Let me read Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger gathered all he had and travelled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will go up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And so he got up and set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the elder became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But the elder answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to his elder, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' For the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus is on the third parable that Jesus tells. It's presented as Jesus tells a parable, but actually there's made up of three. And seeing them together helps us to understand really what Jesus' point is. The thing is, unlike other parables, the third one is particularly rich, and there's so much we could say about it. I'm sure we'd have enough tea to be here till later on today. But it is, I guess I just want to focus on the third one under a couple of questions. Three questions. What does the younger son want from his father? What does the younger son want from his father? And then what does the elder son want from his father? And thirdly, what does the father want from his sons? What does the father want from his sons? Well, the younger son, we see what he wants straight away in verse 12. The younger of the two sons said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." Now, when he's asking this, he is asking his father to die, really. He's wishing him dead. Back then, you would receive your inheritance from your father, if you were a son, when your father died. Of course, your father might give you good things along the way, but the inheritance, which is what the son asked for, you'd receive at your father's death. Such an act would have shamed the family name. How can you have a son like this? How dare he ask you for his inheritance now? And back then, a father would have was in his own. He had the right to show his anger by slapping his son across the face, telling him he was no longer part of the family, and kicking him out of the home and the estate, never to return. Basically, exiling them, or well, exile. There's a hope of return, but no longer part of the family. But the father doesn't do that, does he? We read, his father divided his property between them. Commentators point out that the word Jesus uses to describe the father's property is the Greek word bios, which means life, literally life. We get biology from it, the study of living things. And so when the father is dividing his property, dividing his life, he's prematurely ripping apart his life, his livelihood, his estate, in order to provide for his younger son. We see what the younger son wants. He wants his father dead to get his stuff, to get his inheritance. He says, "I'll have your things, but I want nothing to do with you." maybe you've experienced this with children. Mum or dad, I want your stuff, but it's asked in such a way that you want to give them good things, but you're wondering, wait, do they want me to be their father, or do they want me to be their mother, or their aunt, or granny, or whatever? The son wants his father's stuff, but he wants nothing to do with his father. And we see that he really wants nothing to do with his father, because he gathers up all he has and heads off to a foreign country in order to spend it on himself. He's not asking for his inheritance to invest it somewhere locally or then with a promise of paying it back to his father. He's spending it all on himself. He goes off, he squanders it all, he loses it all. But then two things happen. He runs out of money, and a famine hits the land where he is. And he realizes his desperate, desperate need. He comes to his senses. He realizes how stupid he was, what a fool he was. And he could have just given up and done nothing. But he is desperate enough to think, maybe my father will welcome me back. He was generous to me in the first place by giving me what I didn't deserve. Maybe he will give me a job as a hired hand, and then I'll have food and shelter. I don't think it ever crosses the son's mind that his father would reinstate him as a son, as he does. And it's just wonderful, isn't it? His father is waiting for his son to come home, and he sees him, and he runs to him. He literally girds up his loins. They would have had robes. This is quite helpful having this today. But, I mean, running in this would not work. It wouldn't be very graceful. But he would literally gird them up and be running along, like almost like a ballerina with a tutu, like literally having to gather them up. And it was only the slaves who used to run. The slaves ran about doing the master's business. The master would not run. Elderly would not run. It was not considered fitting. Children would, servants would, but not the elderly. And yet this father forgets all social norms and conventions and runs to his son and embraces him. And the son, I don't know how he manages to speak. His father wants him home, and he hasn't even said a word. The father even cuts off his speech and doesn't allow him to say, "Can I be a hired hand?" Instead, he says to a servant, "Get him the robe, the ring, the sandals, reinstate him as my son. He is home, he is mine. He's part of the family." The father's pardon given to his repentant son is so willing, complete, full, immediate, and worth celebrating. The turnaround came when the son realized how foolish he was, and he repented. He was going in one direction, and he did the complete 180 and came back to his father with a repentant heart. It's clear Jesus is saying, "Well, you accuse me of, you grumble that I eat and welcome sinners. Well, yes, I do. And actually, my father welcomes and eats with sinners when they come to him with repentant hearts." And I think often that's probably what's preached on from this story, the story of it's often called the prodigal son, but really it's about the prodigal father who is generous to his youngest and generous to his eldest, and the father being the main player. So that's the younger son. Initially, he wants nothing to do with his father, but all of his father's stuff. What of his elder brother? What of the elder son? He's working in the field when music and dancing begins, and he goes to investigate. A servant explains what's going on. His father has welcomed his brother back with a feast. The elder son, we read, becomes angry, enraged, infuriated. We know he becomes enraged because of his response to his father in a moment. He's not rejoicing. He doesn't love his brother. You wonder why maybe the elder brother never went out to bring his younger brother home, or whether the elder brother even tried to rebuke his younger brother to, "Don't do this to Dad. Come back." When his brother does come home, he's mad and wants nothing to do with him. He refuses to go in and celebrate. Now, back then, a host would not leave the party that they were hosting. It would be the servant's job to go outside and bring in the guests. Or it's like in another parable Jesus tells, the master tells his servant, "Go and compel people to come in. Invite them that the feast is ready now." The son, the elder son, is refusing to go in. He can see the feast is on, but he wants nothing to do with it. And the father has to leave his place as a host and go outside to his son. The father has to do the servant's task to try and plead and beg with his son to come in. What the elder son does shames his father. And just as a father could have been outraged at the younger son's request for his inheritance, so the father could have been enraged at his eldest son's refusal to take part in this celebration. this feast that he, the Father, had put on. He could have disowned him. He could have slapped him in the face and kicked him out of the family for such an act. And yet, just as he was gracious to the younger, so he is gracious to the elder. He doesn't give them what they really deserve. He gives them something which they wouldn't expect, his love. He pleads with them. He begs them to come in. What does a son want? Well, listen to what he says to his father. "Look here. All these years I have been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a poor man's roast so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who's wasted your money on whores, you give him a king's feast." The elder son hates what his father is doing. He really hates it. It's one thing to grumble. It's another thing to say to your father, "What you've done in loving your son or welcoming home, I hate." And do you see how it reveals the elder son's heart? And do you see where the emphasis is? It's on him, isn't it? "I have worked like a slave for you." He doesn't see there's no relationship with a son and a father between them. The elder son sees himself as a slave. But that is not how the father sees his elder son, is it? The elder son says, "I have never disobeyed your command. I've done all the right things. I've ticked all the boxes. I've crossed all the I's, P's and Q's, whatever it is. I've never disobeyed your commands. I've done everything by the book." And then he accuses him. "You never gave me a poor man's roast," or goat in those days was a poor man's roast, "so that I might celebrate with my friends." He's still thinking about himself. It's just now he's accusing his father. He's blaming him. And he disowns his brother. "But when this son of yours..." There's no relationship there either. Clearly, the elder son wants his father's stuff. He wants his inheritance. He thinks he deserves it for all his hard work, but he wants nothing to do with his father. Do you see how both sons have the same heart, but they just approach their father differently? Both of them want the father's stuff, but they don't want the father. One of them takes the inheritance, runs off with it. The elder son looks in the inheritance, wants it, thinks he can earn it, and works really hard for it. None of them want a relationship with their father. Now, I think that's really important to see how we can treat people like that. A child can take stuff from their parents and run away. Or they think they have to work for their parents' love, which doesn't help them either. Both sons are lost. This could be called the father with the two lost sons. Though the elder son looks found, he really is lost. He doesn't realize who he is. He doesn't realize the family that he has. He doesn't realize who his father is, and that his father is right there with him and that he loves him. Now let's remember who Jesus is talking to sinners and tax collectors, and to Pharisees and scribes. He speaks to the sinners and tax collectors, who are those who have chosen not to live God's ways, and everyone else knows this, who are utterly irreligious. Anyway, they're those who've taken good things from God, good gifts from him, but they've misused them or abused them or never thanked God for them. So a tax collector taking the good gift of money and using it for himself, for example, like the younger son does. Or take a prostitute, the good gift of sex, and misusing it again for their own sake, but never honouring God in how he has actually called men and women to use that gift and when. They're the sinners and tax collectors. And then Jesus is also speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, these are the ones who have chosen to live by God's rules, by the book. And everyone knows them to be super-duper religious. They dress in such a way to look pious, to be righteous. They think that they deserve God's good gifts. Look at how I'm living, God. Look at what I'm doing for you. You owe me one for how good I am. They believe that their good works will get them to God. But actually, what they're really working for is to get the stuff from God, but want nothing to do with him. Now, it's clear that Jesus has some challenging words to say to both the younger sinner and the elder Pharisee. And he also speaks to us. We can be very much like either son, can't we? We can either take stuff from God and forget to thank him or ignore him completely. Or we begin to think, and wrongly, that we somehow have to work our way to get to him, to get stuff from him. We go to church. Going to church is a great thing. It's wonderful to be here with you. But if we started to think that, oh, look at how good I am going to church on a Sunday morning, unlike my neighbours, then we've become a Pharisee. We've forgotten who we are and why God allows us to come into his presence. We can come into his presence not because we go to church twice a month or three times a month or whatever, or we go to church at all, but because of his grace and love towards us. We cannot earn our salvation. We have to receive it freely and recognize the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. But Jesus is clear, both sons are lost and both need the Father to find them. And the Father is willing and gracious and patient with his sons. And so what does the Father want from his sons? Well, he wants them both to come home, doesn't he? He waits for we see the younger son repents and he comes home, and his father was hoping for that, and he brings him back into his fold. And he also wants the elder son to come home. Remember, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and scribes. This is his target audience. Though it impacts the sinners and tax collectors, it's primarily he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. He wants them to recognize how they need to repent of their self-righteousness. They think they've all got all the goods, these Pharisees. But they need to recognize that they can do nothing to earn God's favor. They do not deserve God's favor in the first place for how they've treated him. They've all have sinned against God. And yet the Father is here pleading with them, come and celebrate that I welcome sinners like your younger brother. Jesus is exposing the danger of a heart which does not share God's joy when sinners repent and come to him. The Pharisees and scribes failed time and time again to recognize just what God's desire was, what his heart was like. They did all the right things, but they neglected their neighbours. I mean, in Amos, it's quite clear. They need to take heed about seeking the Lord and living. Not working for the Lord and earning your salvation. It never says that. But that is what they believed. Here's a question. You can tell you're a Pharisee or being like one when you hear about somebody who's been living recklessly, whatever that might be, and you hear that they come to Christ. Do you rejoice that they have realized their sin before God and have come to him? Or do you sort of go, oh, why did God accept them? I can't answer that question for you. Do you rejoice when you see sinners repent or hear about them? When you read the Challenge newspaper, sometimes you're reading somebody's story and you're going, what were they thinking? How could they live like this? How do you respond when you hear that they realize their folly and they repent and come to God? Do you rejoice? Does it move you? Sometimes I well up when I'm reading these stories. Now, you might not do that. You don't have to well up. That's simply how I respond. But are you moved? Are you amazed at God's love towards those who do not deserve it? The loving Father wants his children to come home. And in a way, every single human being he's ever made can be his child. And yet, every single one has turned from him. But some have realized their sin and have returned to their true Father. I guess this must motivate us to go out there and to bring in the lost. When Jesus tells a parable of the shepherd who leaves his 99 to go looking for the lost one, the Pharisees would never do such a thing. They expected people to come to them and meet their standards. They had to get good enough before they could come to them and before they could come to God. God goes and searches for the lost and finds them. And he looks for those who are repentant and he brings them into his fold. I guess, do we share God's heart in bringing in the lost? Do we rejoice when God finds the lost and they live? I don't know what you need to repent of this morning. Or maybe in the coming week you might come across a situation and you might respond in a way and you might like to ask yourself, am I being like the younger brother before he repented, or am I being like the elder brother, or do I share the Father's heart? Well, let that compel you to action, and let me know how you go next week. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do not deserve your grace and love towards us, and we know that there's nothing that we've done to deserve what you choose to give us. Lord, help us never forget that you call us to a relationship with you and not one simply to benefit lots of good things from. Lord, we ask and pray that you would give us your heart, that we might share your desire for the lost, that we might recognize how so easily lost we can often become. Lord, in all things, help us to be found in you and to go and find others and bring them to you. Lord, be merciful to us and let us rejoice at the salvation you have won. Amen.